Now, as for your kind attention, as Mr. Phil Malander speaks to us on the subject, keep calm, angels at work.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you. Right, nice to have some audience participation, because I think you're going to be doing a little bit more later on. Now, when I was preparing this talk, I was thinking of this particular road sign. As you can see, it's been slightly modified, obviously for the purposes of this talk. And when we actually see a road sign like this, we obviously know that there are men at work, and they're actually doing road works. And I'm not sure that I actually saw one of these signs on the way here. So that was actually quite a good journey, because normally our roads are actually very busy with these signs. Now, of course, anyone who knows their highway code will know that anything that's got a triangular sign with a red edge is obviously a warning sign. So in a way, this talk should be beware angels are at work, certainly if I'm thinking about that sign. But I wanted it to make it a very positive talk. I didn't want it to be something that we should be frightened about or concerned that angels are at work. Rather, that we should actually keep calm. Because angels, God is always at work through his angels, and the angels are there looking after us. So perhaps I could have called my talk this: keep calm, because angels carry on. They're always carrying on doing God's work. Now, what I want you to do this morning by a little bit of an exercise is for you to work in the groups that you're sitting down. So Martin, you're going to have to move and probably sit next to Anne. And Kevin's probably going to have to move and sit next to Sam and Esther. And the naughty group at the back are probably going to have to split up into two. So that you're working in pairs. And so you guys here, now, has everyone got a piece of paper and a pen to work with? I have that.
Yeah, there's a piece of paper, right?
Sorry, there's a piece of paper. You three can work together. I think these two have already agreed to work. You're all right. Okay, right.
Martin.
You're Martin's uncle. Who are you sitting with, Martin? Who's you're with Anne. Right. So what I want to do is just to begin with, I don't want you to shout out. What I want you to do is I want you to write down as a pair or as a group what you think angels are, and there's quite a lot of answers for this one, so please just write down off the top of your head what you're going to say angels are, please, and write it down on your piece of paper. Okay, so I'm not going to give you any more time. Does anybody want to volunteer what they've written down on their piece of paper? Michael?
Ministering spirits.
Ministering spirits, okay. Sounds interesting. No idea what ministering spirits are, but we'll find out later on. Anybody else got any suggestions? Yes,
God's messengers.
God's messengers, thank you. Okay, God's messengers. Anybody else got anything else they've written down?
God's helpers.
God's helpers. Martin?
I wrote divine immortal beings.
Okay, God's helpers. Divine immortal, if I can write that, beings. Thank you. Anything else? Has that captured it all?
Part-time soldiers.
Part-time soldiers, okay. Thank you, that's all right, that's good. I don't know if I can spell soldiers, but I might have a good attempt at it. Any more? Nobody's said winged beings or anything like that? No, it's all right. Okay, let's just have a look. Okay, so first of all, let's just find out what the Bible says. So in the Old Testament, obviously written in Hebrew, the original word, the Hebrew word, is the word malak, which means messenger. Literally, messenger. And in the New Testament, it's a Greek word, and it's angelos. And it looks like agelos, but it's actually pronounced angelos. And that's actually where we get our English word angel from, A-N-G-E-L, because that actually is pronounced angelos, and it literally means messenger. And clearly, in the Bible, these words can be used for people, messengers who are men, as well as God's messengers. Perhaps I'll just give you an example. If you just turn to Genesis chapter 20, sorry, chapter 32, I was going to say 23, but it's 32. And here we find that Jacob has left Laban and he's going towards his brother Esau. And in two verses we have the same word used right next door to each other, and I think it's referring to different types of creatures or people. So in verse 1 of chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. That word is malak, and it's translated by the translators as angels there into English. But then it says, and I think they probably are God's angels. You know, with Jacob, when he was going to Haran, he actually saw the angels descending and descending on a stairway, if you like, at Bethel. His life was filled with angels. But notice verse 2. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." Okay, and so he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means literally two camps. So there was his camp with his family and the camp of the angels. But look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him, I'm reading from the New King James Version, before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So Jacob sent messengers, and I think these messengers are his servants. Now the word messengers there in verse 3 is exactly the same word as angels in verse 1 in the Hebrew text. It's malak. But it's been translated angels in one place and messengers in another, because it depends on the context. And so clearly these are messengers. Angels are messengers. But we read in our introductory reading in Judges chapter 13 how an angel of God clearly looked like a man to Manoah and his wife. So if you perhaps like to turn to Judges 13, we read the story, so I won't go through it particularly in much detail, but of course this man of God came to Manoah's wife and said, "You're going to have a son, and you're not to give him anything that comes from the fruit of the vine. He's not got to have his hair cut," and of course he was going to be called Samson. Samson was going to be his name, and he was going to be devoted to God. And of course, this woman's husband wasn't there. Manoah wasn't there, so she said, "Look, this man came," and she says in verse 6, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome," or very terrible, as it says in the King James Version. She wasn't quite sure, was he a man or was he an angel? But he certainly came with God's message. And he obviously looked pretty awesome. And so she said, so Manoah said, "Look, I'd like to be able to meet this man, because he's just told my wife that she's going to have a baby." So probably for good reason, he wanted to know why, wanted to know all that was going to happen with the woman. And of course then the angel of God appeared again, and notice what Manoah said to the angel of the Lord. He says in verse 15, "These letters detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And at this point he doesn't know that it's the angel of the Lord. It actually says so. "And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Although you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord." You know, it was a man. He looked like a man. Obviously, he must have had a very fearsome or awesome countenance, but he looked like a man. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that your words may come to pass and we honour you?" Now, it says in the New King James Version, "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" In the King James Version, it says it's secret. Now there's some suggestion that some angels obviously have names. We know there's Michael and there's Gabriel, and someone has actually suggested, well, was this angel actually called Wonderful? That's what it's actually translated as in the New King James Version, this word secret. But Manoah took this young goat and offered it upon a rock, and notice that the angel did a wondrous thing in verse 19. "As he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar that that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell to their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So up until that moment, when the angel of the Lord had ascended in the flame and done this wonderful miracle, the angel looked just like a man. He'd come with God's message, but it was only after the miracle and the ascending up to heaven in the flame that Manoah really knew that this was now the angel of the Lord. So it's clear that it's possible to confuse people with angels. So that's something to bear in mind. But clearly, the Bible describes angels as being God's messengers. Now, what I want you to do now is the next little exercise in your group is please to turn to Psalm 103. And in just two verses, we're going to find out quite a lot of things about angels. And I'm going to read the verses to you. And then what I want you to do is in your group is just to list down what these verses, these two verses, no other verses, tell about angels. So I read it to you. It's Psalm 103 and it's verse 20 and 21. It says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure." So please, just looking at those two verses, can you list maybe five or six things that about angels and what they can do? Now then, how many things have you got written down so far? Three or four? Five or six?
Excelling strength
through
his will.
That's only two. Have you got a list of about five things? Because I think these two verses tell at least five things about angels, if you read them carefully. At least five. Okay. Right. I've got some nodding heads. So Michael said they excel in strength. Okay, so we'll say that's the first one. They are strong. So they're mighty. They're strong. They're part-time soldiers, I think somebody said previously. What else, Martin?
They bless God.
They bless God. Now that's very interesting. So what does that tell us about angels? If they can bless or praise God.
Somewhere near his level?
They're somewhere near his level. What I would say is they have some ability or some free will in the sense that they're able to praise or bless God.
They have a character.
They have a character, yes. Okay, so they have some sort of character or some sort of will, if you like. I'm going to say will. I'll say will, because we know that they do God's will. It actually says this, doesn't it? But they have that ability. What else does it say about angels?
Obedient to God.
They're obedient. So that's interesting, though. Although they have some will of their own, their will is to do God's will. So they're obedient to God. Okay. Anything else?
Do his pleasure.
Do his pleasure as well. Similar words, isn't it? In the same thing, but they do his pleasure. Anything else?
They listen.
They heed his word, don't they? They listen to God. Take heed. Okay. Thank you, Martin.
And I've got another one.
Yes.
Because he talks about hosts, so they obviously do things together. So they praise God together.
Good. What does hosts also tell us? That they also do things together.
There's a lot of them.
Thank you very much. There's lots of them. Also, what's another name for a host? Thank you. So part-time soldiers, they're armies. I got this picture from the internet. And if you type in angels into Google for an image search, you'll find loads of pictures of winged creatures, and it's almost impossible to find a picture of an angel without wings. But that one, I quite like that one, and so I actually put that in. The other one that I found, which didn't have a wing, was actually that picture of the angel going up in the flame. But there's hosts of them, and that sort of sums up, sort of like an image of what angels are a bit like. There's lots and lots of them, and of course, they're armies. Another name for a host is an army. So they're God's part-time soldiers. So I'm going to put that in as well, armies. Is anything else that those two verses actually say? Have I exhausted the information? Well, let's just have a look, see what I said in preparation. I said, so let's see, they can praise or bless God. They are mighty, they have power, they do God's bidding, they obey his word. There are hosts, there's lots of them. They're God's servants. Now, of course, it says that they are his ministers, doesn't it? You ministers of his who do his pleasure. You know, right at the beginning we said they're God's ministers. Well, they're God's servants. So they are serving God, and they do God's will, his pleasure. So I think you've got all of those apart from servants. So yeah, that's 9 out of 10, I think. It's not too bad. Okay, so what it's basically telling us is that God works through his angels, and that they have some character and personality, but they do God's will, which is very interesting. Now then, the Bible also says that the angels are working. So let's just have a look at a few references. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 is a very nice chapter because it contrasts the difference between angels and the Lord Jesus. And we're not going to go through the detail of the chapter, but we're just going to look at one verse, which is the last verse of the chapter. You can read this verse or this chapter afterwards for homework if you like. But it actually tells us in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1, talking about angels, that it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation?" Now, we don't normally talk about ministers nowadays, or ministering. What that would normally mean in a normal day is they're servants. Now, they are serving spirits sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now, who are those that will inherit salvation? They're God's people. They are heirs. It is the heirs that inherit salvation. Those are the ones that believe in God and trust in God. And so it seems to me to be suggesting here that the writer to the Hebrews is saying that angels are there to serve and help those who are going to be saved, those that are God's people. So not only do they do God's work in other ways, they do God's work by helping the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? Well, that can be us. We can have angels helping us, is what that verse seems to be telling me. Just have a look at Psalm 34. This psalm is a psalm of David when he was when he had escaped from the king of the Philistines. Called the king's title was Abimelech. His actual name was Achish, and he feigned madness. And what David does is he attributes his salvation to God. God had been looking after him. Just have a look at verse 6 of Psalm 34. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So the angel of the Lord, says David, encamps round about those that fear God. And so David is giving us this image, as almost as if the angels are there protecting us. Now, what I'm not saying in this talk is that life is going to be a bed of roses. if we serve God, if we are the heirs of salvation, because the angels are just going to protect us all of the time. That's not quite how it works. But clearly David here is saying that the angels are there to help and to protect us, maybe moulding the circumstances of our lives so that we come to salvation, as we shall see later on. Now then, I could give an example. Let's just think about an example of, or examples of, where angels have helped and delivered people in the Bible. I've put up an example here, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. But actually, because it's such an interactive audience, I'm just going to use you to tell me incidents in the Bible where angels specifically, is mentioned, save people. Can you write down two or three instances in that you can think of? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17 might be one of them, but write down instances where you think angels have actually been helping people. Right, I'm not going to give you any more time. I think we'll. Right, who's going to shout out the first instance that they can think of?
Elisha.
Elisha, thank you. He's at Dothan. That's that instance there. Okay, Elisha at Dothan. Next one. Sorry.
Balaam.
And Balak. What happened with the angel?
Well, he stood in the way of the.
Thank you very much, angel. Yeah. Angels, Balaam, isn't it? Yeah. And the ass that spoke. Okay, very good.
The Apostle Paul.
Apostle Paul, what's happened there, Michael?
Revealed in a night.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua at Jericho.
Joshua at Jericho, thank you. I mean, there's loads of them. Any more?
Daniel in the lion's
den. Thank you very much. There was an angel that closed the lion's mouth. Any more?
Mary.
Mary? Gabriel appeared to Mary. We'll talk about those later on. What about when people were saved by angels?
Lot and his family from
Sam. Lot and his family. Thanks very much, Sam. Anything else where angels saved people?
Peter in prison.
Peter in prison, thank you. Anyone else?
Fiery furnace.
Any more?
Noah?
Is it specifically mentioning an angel in Noah? How about 185,000 people dying when the angel of the Lord killed the Assyrians? And, it's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? So what we're talking about all the way through the Bible is that angels appeared and worked for God's people. Okay? Now, that's certainly something that the Bible is clearly full of. Angels appeared to Moses and gave him the law of Moses. You know, there's angels throughout the Bible. And of course, here, Elisha was protected by God's army, that there was chariots of fire surrounding the armies of the Syrians. And Elisha actually said to his servant, there's more with us than there are with them. Okay, it doesn't actually mention the fact that they were angels, but of course it was horsemen and chariots of fire. I'm presuming that it literally was angels. And so what this seems to be telling me is that angels are there, and they are looking after God's people, whether we see them or not. And clearly, Elisha's servant couldn't see them until the Lord opened his eyes. Now then, let's just think about Jesus and the angels. There's lots of incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus which involved angels. And Michael already said about Gabriel, okay? But what I want you to do now is to write a list of all of the incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus which involved angels. At least as many as you can. Write it down, please. Thank you. Right. Who's going to start? And we can do them in random order, it doesn't matter.
Birth.
Birth. So, what happened at the birth? Which specific instance of birth?
So, obviously, there was the angel Gabriel.
Okay, angel Gabriel. Okay, that was announced his conception. Yeah. The angel, the heavenly host, the angels appeared to the shepherds, okay, at his birth, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Yes, okay, so that was the angels at Jesus' birth. Any more?
After his temptation.
After his temptation, thanks, Michael. They ministered to him, it says. Yeah. Any more?
In the Garden of Gethsemane.
Garden of Gethsemane, thanks, Sam. There was an angel that appeared to him and strengthened him when he was being in an agony, it says in Luke, and he was sweating great drops, as it were, great drops of blood. Any more?
In the tomb.
Thank you. At the resurrection. Yeah. Now, there was multiple appearances of angels at the resurrection. There was an angel that appeared to the soldiers, if you like, and rolled the stone away. But also, there was angels in the tomb when the disciples came, weren't there? What else? Any more? Can you think of any more? What about when he went into heaven?
Into heaven.
Yeah. There was two men appeared in shining garments who said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to come back, is what the angels were saying. Okay, so it's his ascension as well. You can spell that. Any more? You've done pretty well. So you're getting a bit jaded now. You've probably had enough of me. Okay, so this is what I've said. So the angel Gabriel foretold his birth. You got that? Perfect. The angels proclaimed Jesus' birth. The angels attended him or ministered to him after his temptation. The angels strengthened Jesus in his hour of need. Jesus, now of course he doesn't actually, in this case he said, at that moment, you know, after he'd been tempted and the people were about to arrest him, he said, don't you know that I've got 12 legions of angels at my command? How many angels or how many people in a legion? Anybody got any idea? How big is a legion?
1,000.
Someone said 1,000. Any other offers?
About
5,000. Any other offers? The answer is actually 6,000. Okay. In a Roman army, there's about 6,000 men in a legion. Of course, it depends on how decimated that particular legion was at the time. But 6,000. So Jesus saying, I've got 72,000 angels at my command. He didn't have to be crucified. Well, that tells me he did not have to be crucified. These are all mighty, God's mighty angels. He gave his life. He didn't have to be crucified. And then, of course, we find out that the angel rolled back the stone and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus to the disciples. And there are obviously angels in the tomb. And the angel said that Jesus is coming back in the way that he's left. So the life of the Lord Jesus, certainly the beginning and the ending, is full of angels. And we know that, of course, God and the Lord Jesus had this very close relationship and they were actually able to talk with one another. So Jesus' life was filled with the presence of angels. But let's just think now, just to conclude, about Jesus' teaching about angels. Just a couple of references, if you'd like to, please turn these with me. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. I'm not going to particularly look at the context here, but it says, this is the Lord Jesus talking about the little disciples, the younger ones, or perhaps the weaker ones. He says, take heed, in verse 10, Matthew 18, that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So the angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. So it says, they have an angel. Don't despise these little ones, because they each have an angel. It suggests that we may all have an individual angel. But it's interesting is that the angels seem to be multidimensional, because they can be looking at God at one time and also being looking after us at another, because they always see God's face, is what it says there in verse 10. Okay, so we have an individual angel. Now, somebody actually said to me a long time ago, to try and make us remember about the presence of God, and just like those doors, if you open those doors and you go out, of course, they'll close back behind you. And someone said to me, just make sure that next time you go through a door that's going to close on its own, just hold it open a little bit longer to let your guardian angel come through with you. Now, obviously, that may not be a terribly scriptural thing, but the fact is that God is there present with us, and we have individual angels looking after us. Look at Matthew chapter 16, if you're in Matthew 18, go to Matthew 16, the last verse in Matthew chapter 16 tells us that the Son of Man, now we just talked about the fact that the angel said that the Lord Jesus is going to come back, but it says here, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward everyone according to his works. So Jesus is going to come back. It's not now gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It is Jesus coming back with the power, with the glory of his Father, with the angels. His armies are going to come back with him. These 72,000 angels are going to be there. And he's going to reward every man according to his works. Now, of course, that can have negative and positive connotations. But for those that are God's people, they are going to be rewarded. They're going to get everlasting life. Let's have a look at the next reference, Luke chapter 15. When people who decide that they've been going in the wrong direction turn to God, there is rejoicing in heaven. And Luke chapter 15 actually tells us about that. There's two parables, there's three parables in the chapter. Two parables, one about a man who's lost a sheep, and he goes into the, leaves his 99 in the wilderness and goes and finds the sheep that's lost. And verse 5 says of Luke 15 says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. And I say to you, says the Lord Jesus, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So those people that repent, and of course, repent means change direction. They've been going in the wrong direction, now they're turning to God. That there is joy in heaven. Well, it doesn't specifically say that there's joy with the angels, does it there? But if you just look down the chapter to verse 10, where Jesus says, after the woman has found her lost coin and had joy, verse 10 says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So those people that turn to God, then the angels rejoice in heaven with God. And then finally, just turn to Luke and chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 is obviously when the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus and gave him some tough questions. Now, the Sadducees were very strange people because they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection, which were clear teaching throughout Scripture. And you know, think of all of those, that list of the number of times angels had appeared to people and saved them in the Bible, and the Sadducees didn't even believe in angels. That seems very weird. But anyway, they came to Jesus with this story about a man, you know, because they were trying to trick Jesus about the resurrection and trying to catch him out. And they said, well, in the law it says if people get married then and the husband dies, then the brother is to marry the widow and to bring seed for the original brother. And they said seven of these brothers all married the same woman and they all died and there's no child. So whose husband shall she be in the or whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? This is the question. So Verse 33, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. And then Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, who was it? Was it Martin that said that they were immortal spirit beings? The angels cannot die, is what this teaching is actually saying. But Jesus is also saying that they are going to be equal to the angels, that those that are accounted worthy of that age will live forever, they'll get eternal life. They won't be marrying and giving in marriage anymore, because, of course, they'll be part of the bride of Christ, they'll be married to the Lord Jesus. And they'll be God's children. They'll be granted eternal life, being partakers of the divine nature. So that could be us. That could be each one of us. If we turn to God, if we decide, yes, that's what I want, and we decide that we're going to change direction of our lives and follow what God has said, then we can be, by God's grace, equal to the angels, that we can be God's children and have eternal life. So I've just got one more reference. Perhaps you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, we started to say that we should keep calm because angels carry on. Angels are doing God's work all of the time. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, at the end of the letter, the writer says, let brotherly love continue in verse 1. And then he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, as we said at the beginning, angels can be mistaken for men, and men can be mistaken for angels. Abraham certainly entertained angels. Manoah and his wife certainly entertained an angel. So the next time you meet somebody in the street that needs helping, or the next time somebody helps you, it could actually be an angel.